Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. I want to say a special welcome to you. Welcome to Second Baptist Church, and looking forward to this morning and what the Lord has in store for us. And so excited to be back with you. Thank you for praying for me, and we had a great weekend last weekend over at East Mount Zion Trinity Baptist Church in North Clarksville there, and we had about I think 11 professions of faith is what it turned out to be. And last Sunday morning, some of you read, I posted this testimony online on Facebook this week and had a little young family. And all three of them came forward and prayed and gave their heart to Jesus, a mom and a daddy and a 9-year-old boy. And visited with them afterwards. And I told them, I said, hey, listen, I said, The interim pastor and the youth pastor kind of met and counseled with them some, and I said, hey, 9 years old, he certainly has the ability and capable of fully understanding what's going on, but in some ways, he doesn't fully know what just happened in his life, not just for him personally, but he's got a new mom and daddy, and his family tree, everything about his family future changed. Because that's what the gospel does. It transforms lives. And so, anyway, thank you so much for praying for me and that opportunity. And I'm grateful for Jim coming and serving us and going to be with us the next several weeks. And I trust you'll be blessed by his leadership and grateful for that. And he's got some family with him this morning. So excited about that. Grateful that they've come and worship with us this morning. His mom and dad missed the Arkansas weather so much they decided to come back and from Florida. So it's their fault. They brought the cold weather. So grateful. I think the snowbird thing's supposed to work the other way around, though. I'm not real smart, so maybe I got that wrong. But anyway, hey, grateful. Thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest, we'd love to connect with you. And we can do that in one of a couple ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you fill that information out, it's a way for us to connect, know who's worshiping with us. You can leave that card sitting in the pew there next to you, or at the end of service as we dismiss, we'll have an opportunity to give to the Lord through our tithes and offerings, and you can leave an offering plate. And again, it's a way for us to connect and know who's worshiping with us. If you join us online, or you can do this in person, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and click that button and fill that information out. And so, again, thanks for being here. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. I need to make you aware of a few things that are coming up on the calendar with regard to our church and different ministries, things that are happening. First of all, I need to mention to you that this morning I'm having an interest meeting. If you're interested in all going to Ghana this summer with me, we need to begin that process. It's a process to be able to get all the documentation, all the things that need to be done. And so if you're interested at all, we're having an interest meeting. I'm having one right after this morning's service. We'll meet in the choir room, but we can just initially just gather right here over here next to where me and my family typically sit. And so right after service, if you'll just come hang around there, we'll step back to the choir room and just sort of talk through what you need to know and maybe give you more information. I'm not sure, not ready to sign on the dotted line, but need some more information, and certainly can get all of that to you as we got to begin planning for that. The women's Bible studies continuing to meet and take place, so 3 o'clock this evening, you're welcome to come and be a part of that for that women's Bible study this Sunday evening. A week from tonight, we have our quarterly business meeting, and so I want to invite you to make plans to join us 5 o'clock next Sunday night as we have our quarterly business meeting, and hope that you'll plan to be a part of that. Also want to mention to you, and I'll mention this as a part of my sermon this morning, is that we are launching a new initiative, a new renewed focus. In a little over a month, March 16th falls on a Sunday, and my plan is to preach on John 3:16 that Sunday. So it's March 16th, and that's a Sunday. I'll preach that morning, and we are launching an initiative to try to encourage all of our church family, me and you together, to be really intentional over the next 5 weeks to invite others to church. And so there are invitation cards at the back of the room. They're in stacks of 10. And so my challenge to you is this, is to invite 16 people between now and March 16th, or at least give out 16 invitations, okay? And so just want to encourage you in that. It's a Bring a Friend Sunday, the old school Pack a Pew Sunday, whatever you want to call it. But that's the focus. And so still the number one way that people come to saving relationship with Jesus and people attend church is through a personal invitation. As great as social media is and websites and mail outs and all those sorts of things, it's still a personal invitation, okay? And so I'll talk a little bit more about that as a part of my sermon this morning. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Take some, there's in stacks of 10, and so feel free to take as many as you would like. Be praying and be intentional over the next 5 weeks of handing out invitations, inviting people. And then we're going to have a prayer guide that will go along with that, that will begin March 1. And so 316 on 316 is the focus, all right? Well, let's turn our attention and begin to focus on the Lord and what He has in store for us this morning. I'm looking forward to singing and worshiping the Lord together. I want to share with you a psalm, at least part of a psalm that I read this morning. And from Psalm 27, begins in verse 7, it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." He writes this, he said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I don't know where you're at or what you're facing or what you're going through this morning, but maybe you're discouraged or dismayed, or maybe you've been overwhelmed or on the brink of being overwhelmed. Can I encourage you this morning? Let's together this morning declare the Lord is good, and let's seek His face today. And let's look unto the Lord, ask Him to strengthen us. So if you will, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes, and let's take a moment to prepare our heart, to ready ourselves that we may be able to receive from the Lord what it is He wants to do. And I don't know, maybe it's just been a really busy week and overwhelmed. Maybe you just need to take a big, deep breath and remember that the Lord is good. God in heaven, You're gracious and kind. And we look forward to today. And God, I pray that above all else, You would be exalted this morning. God, it's not about me. It's not about Brother Jim or anybody else. Lord, it's all about You today. And so, God, I pray we would sing for Your glory and Your name's sake. I pray You would be exalted. God in heaven, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, let us declare unto You, God, today we're going to seek Your face. And You're going to be faithful. And we love You and we thank You for that. We trust You in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Would you stand and let's sing these songs together?
One can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. One can make me whole again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?
Sing that chorus again. Are you washed?
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Amen. Sing that again. Oh, the blood.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Amen. You can be seated. You can sense a theme in what we're singing this morning about the blood of Jesus. And I want to read just a passage before we sing this next song. If you'll remember, in the Old Testament, they instituted this sacrificial system where animals would be killed and the blood would be sprinkled, and it was to cover the blood of individuals, and then it was to cover the blood of the nation. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of all these things in chapter 9, but then says that all of that was just a picture, just an image of what was to come. And then he begins to describe the sacrifice of Jesus. Listen to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through an eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead to works able to serve a living God. The work of the blood of Jesus. I think sometimes we sing hymns and we sing songs about the sacrifice of Jesus, and we've sung them for so long that we forget to stop and really consider what Jesus did and the power that is in that blood. And without the shedding of blood, Scripture says there is no forgiveness of sin. But because of what Jesus did and us placing our faith in Christ and really allowing his blood to cleanse us from our sins, we have the opportunity to have a relationship through Christ with God himself. And he redeems our life for works that are pleasing to him. And I think we should just stop for a moment and say thank you.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. You made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glory.
Sing this verse with us.
You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my.
Would you stand and sing that with us?
There is nothing stronger than the wonder work.
Father, thank you for the privilege of being under your blood, not because of what I did, not because of anything that I could earn, but just because of your grace and mercy. You've covered us, everyone who has placed their faith in you, called on your name, you have placed us under your blood. And Lord, I pray now that as we dig into your word, I pray that you would bless Brother Chris as he expounds that, explains that, and teaches us through the power of your Spirit. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. Well, church, you've heard me say many times over again, and fortunately, when there was a season we went through and church was online and digital, one of the things I missed the most was just hearing the people of God sing for the glory of God. And so that it's one of those things that season gave me. It didn't take from me, it gave me an appreciation that when we get together and get a chance to sing, man, it's special. It's an opportunity to glorify the Lord together, and grateful for that. Well, this morning, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to begin in a few moments in verse 19. And yes, I am preaching a message this morning called Hell's Pain. If you don't be careful, don't read the headlines. I know that the headlines say that churches don't sing about the blood anymore, and we don't preach on hell anymore. Well, that ain't true, at least here this morning, all right? And I'm grateful. I believe it was Spurgeon that said that he was told that he pulled over to the side and early and young and in his pastoral leadership, and they said, hey, if you don't quit preaching on the blood so much or talking about the blood so much, you're never going to reach very many people. And he said, if I can't preach on the blood, I'll just quit. And so thank God. God used him, by the way. As I was preparing for this week, I don't know, I just felt extremely impressed to and led of the Lord, I believe, to preach the title or preach this subject this morning on hell. I don't do it as a way of arming up and just trying to come after somebody by any means. Matter of fact, here's my view on this. I do believe that the Bible very clearly, and we're going to talk about it this morning, but very clearly teaches us about hell. Matter of fact, we have a whole lot more scripture on details and facts about hell than we do heaven. But I do believe it is as a warning to those who don't know Christ, unequivocally. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. But church, can I just say to you, I think hell is as much for those who know Christ as those who don't. And this is what I mean by that, is that I think that we have the details and things about hell that we do have. Yes, is to encourage people to come to faith in Christ, but it also ought to motivate us. It ought to move us. And there ought to be a sense of somberness and brokenness when we get to the end of the message this morning because of the reality of hell. Because I would imagine that most of us, maybe not all of us, that's something that you're going to have to wrestle with this morning, but I imagine most of us would say there's been a point in time in our life where we've repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in Christ, and we trust Him and Him alone for salvation. And so this morning then, the response ought to be a sense of brokenness, a sense of weeping and sorrow over the reality of hell. And so this morning I want to preach to you this message, Hell's Pain. And so we're going to begin in verse 19. So let's look there together. If you found your place and you're willing, you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. The perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment, he in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham's son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Verse 27. "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, thank you today for your word. God, I pray that you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me. Lead, guide, direct our time. Move during this moment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach to you this Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and this subject of hell's pain. And the main idea of the text this morning is this, is that God desires to save the least of the world. God desires to save even the least of the world. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Jesus isn't more interested in one group of people over another. He is not more interested in one region of the world over others. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the reality of hell needs to motivate us and understand that we have a lot of teaching about this as a twofold, two-pronged approach. One, if you don't know Christ, surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Number two, if you do know Christ, we need to understand that, man, our community is full of people who don't know Jesus, and unless they are interrupted and overwhelmed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus, they are going to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And so the question then this morning is, how do you respond to the reality of hell today? How do you need to respond to the reality of hell this morning? That'll be something you'll have to wrestle with throughout the message. Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 4, we have the mission statement, if you will, of Jesus to a degree. It says this in Luke 4:18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's a prophetic word about the Messiah. But he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. But this statement that he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. See, he's not talking about the poor, just the poor in the slums of Brazil. He's not talking about the poor that are in Africa and the villages. He's not talking about the poor that are in the streets and under the bridges in America. He is talking about the spiritually poor, those who are without Christ. And that's every single person born that knows the difference between right and wrong. Every one of us born with the same need, that we need Jesus. And every one of us are born poor and a beggar. Just by the grace of God, some of us beggars found bread trying to tell other beggars where they can go find bread. And that's the bread of life. And so, how do you need to respond to the reality of hell? Well, there's some truths this morning from our text that I want us to see about the reality of hell. Number one, hell's pain is physical. Hell's pain is physical. Let's look together at the text here, and we're going to walk through, we're going to talk about verse 24 related to this first point, but I want you to get the context and realize what we're going through here. Verse 19 talks about this certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. It's just a fancy way to say he was rich. That he describes him. Purple linen was expensive. He fared sumptuously. It means he didn't do without anything. He had it all. He had all that life had to promise. He had the American dream, if you will, in his grasp. And so Jesus is describing this. And by the way, some want to say that this is a parable. The problem is that when Jesus used parables, he didn't use names. And in a moment, we're going to be introduced to an individual that has a name. And so I don't believe for one minute that this is a parable, but rather a real life situation, real life thing that occurred. So verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the rich crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So this was a very poor man. Didn't have anything. He had physical struggles. Wasn't able to provide for himself. Wasn't able to work, undoubtedly. And he just lived off the excess that he could get around the rich man at his gate. And he was in a terrible place. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And now what we need to see here is that it's not explicitly stated, but because where the beggar ends up and the rich man ends up, we have to take into consideration, we have to understand that as Jesus goes on to explain the rest of this, that the beggar had turned from his sin. He had trusted in the God of all creation. He had trusted in him for salvation. He had placed his faith in Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that, man, there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus. And Jesus alone. It's through faith in God. There's not multiple roads that lead to the top of the mountain. This isn't hiking. This is eternal. This is spiritual. And the only way anybody ever gets to heaven, I did a Q&A this past Wednesday with college students. And man, Nate, let me tell you something. They asked some hard questions, all right? But man, they asked some really deep spiritual, theological questions, and we talked about the what separates Christianity from other religions, what separates Christianity from all the other teachings and things. It's this reality. There's one way to heaven, Jesus, and that's it. And so we have to understand in this context that as the beggar goes to Abraham's bosom, picturing heaven, and that rich man dies and goes to hell, being in torment, that the beggar had turned, he had repented, he had placed his faith in the God of all creation. And so here we are in verse 23, talking about the rich man. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, here's verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's some out there that want to teach you, that want to try to communicate that the torment and the pain of hell is only psychological. It's only emotional. It's not physical. But dear friend, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that hell is a real physical place, and there is real physical torment that takes place. And so we need to see that it's physical. We need to understand this, because Hebrews 10:31 says this, says it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Dear friend, if we need anything more in America than what we need right, we need a renewed fear of God. We've gone a long way from fearing a God who sits on His throne. He sits high and lifted up, and He's sovereign, and He's good, He's gracious, He's loving, He's kind, He's merciful, but He is holy and He is righteous, and we've lost our fear of God. And we need to be renewed, our fear of God. No, God is not some dictator walking around heaven looking with some big paddle to smite us right on top of the head. However, He is a righteous God sitting on a holy throne who has sacrificed His Son on a cross, and He will not pass by sin. And nobody will ever get over on Him. There will always be a righteous demand of sin. And so hell's pain is physical. I want you to see this in two parts. A, there's no water for relief. You think about some of the basic necessities of life and some of the times in your life. I don't know, as a little child, if you have moments where mom and daddy kicked you out of the house for the day. Anybody experienced that? Yeah, I had that, okay. Summertime, hey, get out. Come back when it's dark 30, all right? Lest I whistle for you. I don't know if anybody had this. My stepdad had a whistle that I swear you could hear three counties away. And he stuck his finger in his mouth, all this stuff. I'd be inside, I wouldn't be inside of my house. I'd be inside somebody else's house, right? That's how you made friends, right? You didn't really like them. They just let you come in their house, right? And so that's maybe too much confession, all right? But anyway, but nonetheless, I remember at times I'd be in somebody else's house, and man, he'd whistle, and I'd just sit down the video game, because you went when he whistled. Like, that wasn't an option. You just went. And they'd be like, what is wrong with him? He whistled. Got to go, all right? Even in the country, you know. But I have no idea where I was going with that. Anybody know? What just happened? It's ADD. It happens that quick. But no, as a little kid, kicking, I found it, all right? So kick you out of the house, be out of the house, man, it's hot, all that sort of thing, and just begging for water, right? And what'd you do, man? You went home. You didn't go inside, right? Because we didn't have bottles of water, none of that, right? You went to the faucet and outside and the garden hose, if there was one, and you stuck that thing, and if it was really bad, you'd, man, put your head underneath there and soak your head, all that stuff, right? We don't let kids drink out of garden hoses anymore, right? It'll catch something. But here's the deal. I don't know if you've ever been outside during the summer. I'm so thirsty. Begging for anything. You'll drink out of anything to get relief. I want you to notice, here's the deal, in even in Arkansas summer heat, I want you to notice what the rich man Lazarus here says. He cries out to Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, look at this, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. See, the rich man understood he couldn't go get any relief. There wasn't anything to be found. But as he was able to see this beggar, who undoubtedly had been completely healed because he knows he can go get him, I'll be honest with you folks, I've never been so thirsty that I wanted one of my buddies to go over and stick his finger in some water and come and drip it in my mouth. I've never been that thirsty, okay? I'm not a germaphobe or anything like that. My kids drink after me, all that stuff. But I've never been that thirsty. Here's what I need you to see and understand, is that there's physical realities to hell. And it's a place of torment. It's a place of judgment. And this rich man who just, we don't know how much time has passed. We have this. Doesn't seem like any time has passed. And it, when you close your earthly eyes, you will open your eternal eyes. The truth that believers hold to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For non-believers, the opposite of that is true as well. There's no place of holding in between. Not in the way, it's a place of torment and judgment. And what we need to see and understand this morning is that this man is in physical torment. He had all that life had to offer. Remember, he was rich, had purple linen, he fared sumptuously. That has been turned on its head. He doesn't have anything. So there's no water for relief, but the second part of the physical that we have from the text is there are eternal flames. There are eternal flames. Notice what it says at the end of verse 24. He says, "Have him dip his finger in my water and cool my tongue." And then this phrase, "For I am tormented in this flame." When I was seventh grade, it was the height of Space Jam, the original, all right? All right, so I was at basketball practice, because that's all we did at County Line, right? Basketball, and I had my little white, red and white Space Jam shorts. I've been at practice, and I was seventh grade, and I weighed about 48 pounds on a good day, and so young boy in the country, what'd you do? You wore shorts, you'd never wore a t-shirt. And so I come in the house, and I come in from basketball, I didn't have a shirt on, but my mom suffered from MS, and there were times where she could not lift like a gallon of milk or anything like that, and she had been cooking. And she'd been making cream of chicken, all right, in a bacon dish, and she had made the rices on the stove. But this time we were living in this house where the stove was up chest high, and then the counter was over behind. And so I'd come in from practice, and I'm walking through the kitchen. He'd say, "Hey, Chris, I'm at a point I can't lift anything. The chicken needs to come out of the oven. Can you take it out?" "Yeah, sure, no problem." And I'm still in my basketball shoes, and he said, "Hey, you need to be really careful because it's hot. It's, you know, I'd been cooking in there, and the grease was on top, and the cover was full." And so I reached in, I got it out, and I turned, and when I turned, I spilt some of that grease on the floor. Well, linoleum floor, grease, and basketball shoes don't go well together, all right? Things happen, and whenever I turned and stepped on it, man, I spilt that thing. And I spilt it on the inside of my thigh, dumped it on there. I immediately jumped up, ran to the bathroom, and trying to get it off of me, all that sort of thing. And turned out I got third-degree burn on the inside of my thigh from chicken grease. Hallelujah. I tell you, I've broken bones, I've dislocated things, I've done all sorts of things, but the pain I experience from being burned was like not like anything I've ever experienced. This man sitting here saying he's so overwhelmed by the heat, he's so dry, so parched, he's such discomfort. He wants somebody to go dip the tip of his finger and put a drop of water. He's just looking for a drop of water just to get some kind of relief. But then he also says, "I'm tormented in this flame." I can't imagine the pain and suffering that real men, women, people without Christ spend all eternity. It's a place of physical torment. I don't stand here this morning and say that to you lightheartedly, and I do not say it at all as a threat. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible teaches. It's a place of physical torment. So number two, hell's pain comes from missed opportunities. So hell's pain, it has a physical component. And we don't need to pass that by. But it's not just a physical component. There's more to it that talks about from missed opportunities. So I want you to receive verse 24 and 25 again. It says, "Then he cried out, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and says Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue from torment in his flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." See, we don't know much about how this rich man treated Lazarus. And it doesn't matter too much. It didn't matter in light of his eternity because you can't earn your way into heaven. But obviously the beggar had something to offer the rich man that the rich man never had a clue about or at least refused to listen to. We don't know much about their interaction. We don't know anything. But undoubtedly, somewhere along the way, the beggar, as we've already stated, placed his faith in the God of all creation. And this is what I need you to see. A, religion will never be enough. Religion will never be enough. And I don't know if he had tried to buy his way, earn his way. Maybe he had tried to do some good deeds. Maybe he knocked some extra crumbs off the floor for the beggar. Maybe he dropped a coin by him every now and then. Maybe that's why the beggar stayed there, because every now and then he would, like a dog, feed him a little bit more. We don't know a lot about that, but I'm telling you, dear friend, there's a lot of people walking through this world, and there's a lot of people sitting in the church pew this morning all over our nation that think they're going to treat God like some dog, and they're going to offer him some scraps, or they're going to offer him their money. They're going to offer them, bless the church with their attendance, or bless the church because they've joined, or whatever the case may be. But I'm telling you, friends, religion will never be enough. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Why? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had religion figured out. They were religious folks. They had it together. Not only did they have the Torah, they had the Old Testament law, but they added 613 laws on top of that, and they were really good at trying to keep those, at least though they thought. If religion would have been enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. And what we're still doing today is, why is the world full of so many religions? Why is the world full of all these doctrines, all these teachings, all these things? Let me tell you why. Because the human heart is wicked, and we're trying to do everything we can to get our position right with God, except follow the way that He has called us and commanded us to. And man, we do it all over our nation. We do it all over the world. We go to church Sunday after Sunday. We put the tie on and the jacket on, or we put on our Sunday best and we put on our smile. We walk the aisles. We get in the back, all this sort of thing. Friend, religion will never be enough. You can't join enough churches. You can't give enough dollars. You can't invite enough people. If you think for 1 minute attending or being a member of a Southern Baptist church or any other church earns you any favor, as if that's going to get you into heaven, dear friend, the enemy has lied to you. And let me tell you, I'm grateful for Second Baptist Church. I'm grateful to be here this morning. But I'm telling you, Second Baptist Church can't do one thing for you in terms of your eternity, except tell you to repent, place your faith and trust in Jesus. Matthew 3:9 says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." The religious leaders thought Abraham's our father. He's got favor with God. He's going to get us in. And Jesus said, "Man, that ain't going to help you." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." People professing. It goes on in verse 22, it says, "Many will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" Verse 23, he says, "I will look at them, declare to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you." Friends, religion is not enough. Works is not enough. Works will not get you into heaven. Religion will never be enough. B, money will never be enough. Verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." Wasn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing in our culture, in our country? We won't say this out loud, but here's the way it works, is that we see somebody, they've got the nice house, and they've got the nice vehicle, and they've got the little family. They've got all the things together, and maybe even they go to church, or at least every now and then they'll go to church, and we tend to view, go, man, they must be living right, and God's really blessing them. Hey, I wonder if you had just a moment, If you had just a moment to watch the Netflix series of The Rich Man and Lazarus, if you were watching this and seeing these two lives play out where this man is rich, he's got a gate, he's done really well for himself, and you've got the beggar laying at the gate and he's there and man, he just can't do anything for himself. I wonder how many of us would think there's no doubt the rich man is going to heaven, but the beggar, he must have done something. He's probably strung out on drugs. He's probably mistreated folks or whatever the case is. And we begin to cast judgment. We don't know anything about him. But because the rich man is rich, he's doing well for himself, he must be okay. And friend, I need to remind you this morning, just because you got a particular vehicle sitting in your driveway, just because you have a driveway, just because you've got the latest iPhone or whatever the case may be, it is in no specific, it does not mean specifically that God's favor is upon you. Doesn't mean he's not, but doesn't mean he is either. Because here's a rich man and the last phrase says that the beggar was comforted, but you are in tormented. Money will never be enough. Hebrews 9:27 again reminds us, as it is appointed man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. We all have an end date that is coming unless the Lord Jesus returns first. Every one of us is going to have a tombstone or something, and there's going to be an end date. And when you and I draw our last breath, we'll stand before a holy God. Religion's not going to get you in. Money's not going to get you in. Fame and fortune, not going to get you in. Only a saving relationship with Jesus. Number three, hell's pain is eternal. Hell's pain is eternal. I need you to see this, verse 26. And besides all this, remember, he's asking for relief. He's asked for the beggar to go and get a drop on his tongue and come to him. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. I was asked just this week about, is there any going back and forth between heaven and hell? And this answers that question, that there's no change of position. One, those in heaven will not want to, and those in hell, it will already have been too late. It'll already have been too late. Again, Hebrews 9:27 is it's a point unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Dear friend, I need you to understand that whenever you draw your last breath, you will have made your decision for all of eternity. There's no standing before God going, oh no, man, I really messed up. There's no do-overs. There's no switchbacks. There is only your decision that you've made. And can I remind you this morning, and I'm not trying to manipulate or any of that sort of thing. I'm just telling you, friend, there's not a single solitary person that can guarantee me that you're going to be alive tomorrow. Myself included. You have no idea when you're going to draw your last breath. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. You have no idea what that highway may bring. I'm telling you, dear friend, if you don't know Christ, give your heart to Jesus today. Man, you have the moment of today. You have the moment of now. If you don't know Christ, man, I would do everything I could to get that settled today. Why wait? What are you putting off? There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. This past weekend and past Sunday, I preached Matthew. I quoted just a minute ago, Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. And I shared the story this weekend with the students that I've shared with you all before, that not long after I got saved, God had impressed on my heart to share the gospel with my stepdad who was lost. I was standing in their bedroom and God prompted my heart, share the gospel, ask him the big question, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? Man, I turned and finally after a few minutes of wrestling with God, a few minutes of trying to build up the courage, I finally built up the courage and turned and asked him, and he told me this, he said, oh boy, I'm all right, me and God's got a deal worked out, I'll be okay. How many of you know this morning that we don't get to work deals out with God? And I didn't know much about the Bible at the time. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I didn't have a whole lot of tools to engage and interact with that. And so I just sort of had to let it go. But I knew deep down in my spirit that was not a sufficient answer, and he was most likely lost without Christ. But no sooner did he answer that the Spirit of God prompted my heart to ask my mom. And I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. There's not much in this world that I wouldn't give that if I could go back to that moment and ask my mom about her salvation. And I didn't. You know what I did? I made an excuse. I go, oh, mom's a pretty good person. She's sweet, loves folks, never says anything bad about anybody. She's a good person. How many of you also know that good old boys and good old girls die and go to hell every day? It's not about being a good person. That was somewhere around the 1st of August. My mom's birthday was September 5th. She wanted nothing more than to live to be 50 years old. Nobody in her family had lived to be 50. Nobody. She had no living relatives. Me and my brother were it. Somewhere around the 1st of August, and that September, she would have turned 50. She was 49 years old. August 19th, Highway 22, she topped a hill, ran into the back of a logging truck, and died instantly. And for approaching 20 years now, I've had to live with the reality that I never asked Mom about her salvation. I shared that story this weekend. I just got a message from the youth pastor there this past weekend. Said that a young lady was really struggling because she never shared the gospel with her parents. And they both, individually, months apart, committed suicide. And she was struggling because she never shared the gospel with them. Church, not a person on the face of this planet can guarantee you're going to be alive the next breath, let alone the next day, let alone the next time somebody loves you enough to share the gospel with you. If you're sitting there saying, man, I know I need to be saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. I'll just put it off. I'll do it later. It could be the single mistake that you regret. Not just for the rest of your life, but for the rest of eternity. Because hell is eternal. Friend, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But give your life to Jesus today. And then, for those of you that do know Christ, can I plead with you this morning? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting to happen? Are you waiting for a place of regret before you too didn't share the gospel with somebody that God's been telling you to share with? That you too are going to regret because you didn't invite somebody that God's been dealing with your heart to invite? I'm telling you, I wish I could go back. I can't. I wish that was the only opportunity I've ever missed, and that's not true. But I know this, I don't want to miss the next one. I don't want to miss the next invitation. I don't want to miss the next opportunity to share with somebody. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Heaven is sweet, hell is hot, and it's eternal. Number four. Hell's pain is spiritual. It's physical. We started with that. But it's also spiritual. I want you to see verses 27 through 31. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It's been said this, church, that the greatest prayer meeting for lost people happens in hell. The greatest prayer meeting for lost people happens in hell. I want you to see that the pain of hell is spiritual. That here he is, he's realizing, he's understanding that it's setting in. His judgment is final. There's nothing that can be done. But now his attention turns, and he turns for those that he loves. And so I want you to see two aspects of this. First of all, I want you to see that the word is enough. He says, I've got five brothers, and somebody go back, and if this man will be raised from the dead, go back. They'll believe him, but I want you to see what the response is. Notice verse 29. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what he's saying? They have the word of God. Church, we need to understand this morning. Hey, we need to learn. We need to study. We need to know the things about our society and what's going on, how people are thinking, all that sort of stuff. Those are good tools to learn. But I'm telling you, dear friend, none of that replaces the power and authority of the word of God. If God impresses on your heart to share the gospel, there are tricks, there are tools, there are bracelets, there are tracts, there's invitations, there's all sorts of things. But I'm telling you, dear friend, if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, use the word of God. Say, well, preacher, they don't believe it. Not as many people. Hey, last time I checked, your belief in the word of God does not give 1 ounce of more power to the word of God than what it already is. And let me tell you this, God's word is powerful enough. Their ounces of disbelief does not change the power, truth, and authority of the word of God. Their pastor stand up, says, this is the word of God. I believe it. It's genuine. I believe it from cover to cover, and that settles it. Let me tell you something. That's the word of God. That covers it. That settles it. It doesn't depend on my belief in it. That was a good place for amen. I mean, goodness gracious. Everybody okay? I know it's heavy. I know it's somber. But I'm telling you, dear friend, what Abraham says here is the rich man's begging that the beggar would go back. And what Lazarus, or what Abraham says here, says they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. Dear friend, we live in a society of skepticism. We live in a society where people are turning from their faith and they're attacking and accusing. Yeah, but I want you to think back to, I want you to think for just a moment. Do you remember the moment that you got saved, the time when you repented and placed your faith and trust in Christ? I would venture to say, if I could go one by one and ask you about that experience, I would venture to say that the vast majority of us, if not all of us, somebody, some way shared the word of God, and it was like the God of creation spoke right to your heart, and there was conviction and you were overwhelmed. It did not matter one bit whether you believed that or not before you heard it. Why? Because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides to the asunder of our soul. Dear friend, as you share, if you encourage, share your story, share your testimony. But don't be ashamed of the word of God. It has power. Hebrews 4:12, Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Man, why are we doing what we're doing right now? I try to. I've told you this. I believe the single most important thing that I do as your pastor is stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God. Not because I'm clever, not because I have all of it figured out, not because I'm a great communicator, but because I just believe and know that the Word of God changes lives. And I can't tell you the number of times I stood here and said, God, if you kill me dead tomorrow, I pray the next man of God, I pray the next men of God, whoever you call here, is I pray that whoever, that no matter what, for the history of Second Baptist Church, that this church will be faithful to have somebody who stands here that is going to preach the Word of God unequivocally and unapologetically. Because the Word of God changes lives. I need you to see that the pain of heaven is spiritual. The word is sufficient. It's enough. And then B, One has risen and many still don't believe. Notice what he wants. Notice what he's after. Verse 30, he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Verse 31, but he said to him, this is Jesus, he's telling the story, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. It's both an indictment of judgment and a prophetic word. It's an indictment of judgment because there's been some of these Old Testaments that God has used and God has raised up. God has done wonderful, incredible things and just in this work. But then also it's a word of prophecy because as we sang this morning, there is one who has been risen from the dead. He is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God. And there's still people all over the world that do not believe. It's a word of judgment and it's a word of prophecy. Dear friend, we got to be careful. If you don't know Christ, turn to Him. Here's what I need you to see. I need you to see that the judgment finally settles in on the rich man. And he immediately begins to turn and be very concerned over his family. Trying to figure out a way that maybe they'll hear the message. This is what he's saying. Doesn't say, but this is what he's saying. It's too late for me, but it's not too late for them. Friend, I need to encourage you this morning. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus, won't you give your life to Jesus? You say, "Well, preacher, what would people think if I came forward, gave my life to Jesus when on a Sunday preached about hell?" Well, if they're saved, they're going to rejoice with you. Chew on that a minute. If they're saved, they'll rejoice with you. Well, it may be think that I just came just because I got scared or whatever the case is. Hey, this morning it's not about manipulation, it's teaching what the Word of God says. But I need you to hear this. Jude 23 says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Dear friend, I'm not advocating that you come because you need fire insurance. I just need my get out of jail free card, preacher. It doesn't work that way. The only way anybody's ever saved is the two things that Acts 20:21 says, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If God has convicted you of your sin, your lostness, that you've been going toward the things of the world, He's convicted you, and you repent toward God, you turn toward Him, turn to the Lord Jesus, it naturally turns our back on our sin. Turn to the Lord and place your faith and trust in Jesus, saying, "I trust in you and I trust in you alone for salvation. There is none other." If you repent and place your faith and trust in Him, and it just so happens that because of the preaching and the teaching and the Word of God, that you get a biblical understanding of the reality of hell, and it motivates you to give your heart and life to Jesus, I'm telling you right now, there will never be a day in eternity where you regret making that decision today. We got to get over worried about people being afraid they're going to die and go to hell and giving their life to Jesus. That's part of the reason why we have it in the Scripture, is to help people understand this. Heaven and hell really do hang in the balance. Yes, I understand. There's been years gone by where preachers and people have stood and they have misused and they have abused and they have manipulated. But I'm telling you, dear friend, I would rather stand here and plead with you that the bridge is out. If you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to drive off into the abyss of eternity without Christ. Give your life to Jesus. As I stated, most of us in this room probably have surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. And if I'd venture to say, if you're like me, there was probably a day in time with even a thought of one of your friends not hearing the gospel, not getting saved, that even the thought of it, man, it'd bring a tear to your eye. It would drive you to your knees. Somewhere along the way, we've gotten busy. We've gotten worried about other things. We've been worried about being politically correct. We've been worried about not ruining a friendship. And we've stopped being broken over lostness. We've stopped being broken over our friends and our family. And dear friend, let's not wait to get to eternity before we get really worried and really concerned about our loved ones. There's some of you this morning, I told you this year's the year of invitation. That's been our focus this year. Inviting others to Christ, inviting them to church, but then responding to the invitation that God gives us. The invitation is twofold this morning. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, here in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have a chance to repent, place your faith and trust in Christ. Listen, you don't need me to do that. I don't have to pray for you. Now, I understand sometimes we don't know enough. I didn't know enough. I needed somebody to help walk me through that. I'll help you do that. But ultimately, it comes down to your heart's desires, your heart desire to give your life to Jesus. Then you, man, you just pray right where you're at and surrender everything to Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Give your life to Him today. Don't wait. Don't worry about what others may think. Give your life to Him today. And then the second part is believers. I know there's some, just physically at a stage we can't kneel at the altar anymore. Maybe you just want to come and stand close by or sit on the front pew. Some of us need to come get on this altar and ask God to save our lost friends and lost family. Some of us need to come and pray and ask God to break our heart over lost people who don't know Jesus because we're not broken anymore. Hey, and can I tell you this? Some of us may need to come to ask God to help us to want to be broken over lost people because there's some in this room that don't even care to be broken. Let's respond to what God wants to do today. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes, you say, Pastor Chris, I'm one of those, I need to be saved this morning. I need to ask Jesus to save me and be the boss and master of my life. And you just pray right where you're at. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Give everything to Him. Give Him your life. Ask Him to save you. If you need help with that, I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's attitude of your heart. But if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I want to be saved today. I just don't know how. Then I'll lead you in this. But whatever you do, mean it with all your heart. And the Bible says God will save you. Pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to save me. Be the boss of my life. I'm not just asking for fire insurance, but I'm asking because I want to live for you. I need change. I need something new in my life. I need you, Jesus. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. From this day forward, I give you my life. Totally and freely and without reservation. I ask you to save me. With head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart and I'm not ashamed, I want you to look up right at me. If you prayed that this morning, you meant it. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that this morning and I meant it and I'm not ashamed. Amen. In just a minute, I'm going to pray again. And when I pray again, I'm going to invite every believer in this room. You come. God dealt with your heart. Maybe He didn't deal with your heart and you're concerned about it. You just need to come. Get on this altar. Spend a few minutes before the Lord. If you prayed that in just a moment ago, whether you looked up at me or you did not, I'm going to invite you when I finish praying. You come, stand in front of me. Pastor Chris, I prayed that this morning. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make. Say, well, people may think this or think that. Other people may come and want prayer. Man, nobody knows, but it's the single most important decision you'll ever make. Jesus died for us publicly. We can be bold enough to profess Him publicly. And so, dear friend, if you prayed that a moment ago, whenever I finish praying, you come, say, Pastor Chris, I prayed and gave my heart to Jesus today. And while I'm praying, if you're a believer and God dealt with your heart, then you begin to come. Let's spend a few moments before the Lord and ask Him to do what only He can. So as I begin to pray, believers, you begin to move. And those of you that prayed to receive Christ, you come. Say, Pastor Chris, I ask Jesus to save me today. God in heaven, I pray in this moment that God, we would be stirred. God, we need you, Holy Spirit, God, to move in this place. God, we need you to throw ourselves at, to rest upon. God, we need the conviction of the Spirit. God, we need brokenness, God. I'm afraid our baptistry has been dry because the altar's been dry. And so, God, I pray that our eyes would be wet this morning. Our heart would be broken. We would be tender to what you're doing. God, you would do exceedingly and abundant all that we could ask, imagine, or hope for. God, I pray for every person in this room that doesn't know you, God. Those that maybe they just repented, I pray you give them boldness, God. Don't let them just stay there, but God, give them boldness to come. Lord, you work and you move. You do what only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand. Your main attitude of prayer. And you be praying. If you want to come and pray, you come now. God dealt with your heart about salvation, you come. You just need somebody to pray with you, you come.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
If you prayed for salvation a moment ago, you come.
Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope.
Would you sing it with us?
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved.